Well, good morning. In the last few weeks, I've seen a few things that kind of reminded me of different stages of life. On one scene, we had one of our granddaughters gave the salutatorian speech at her school, and I listened to that speech. She did a great job. And I saw another picture on Facebook of one of my grandsons who was shaving for the first time. And so, you know, that's a new stage of life for him. You know, he's entering manhood. And then another one of my grandchildren is celebrating, you know, learning how to use the potty by herself, no longer having to wear diapers. And so, you know, some are reaching adulthood, some are just, you know, still infants, but a new stage, and she can feed herself now. And so just made me realize, you know, that there are different stages and there's different characteristics of different stages of life that we have. And there are changes, you know, when you outgrow your clothes, you know, as a child, you know that you're in a new stage. And I remember going to high school, and when I was 13, I was 5 foot tall and I weighed 96 pounds. And at age 15, as a sophomore, I was 6 foot tall. I grew a foot in 2 years. And so there was rapid growth in those, you know, in those years. And so I couldn't keep the right size clothing on there for a while there. But we go through different phases, and it's a, you know, growing up is a process. And same thing is true in our spiritual life. When I got into prison ministry, I shared the gospel with a man named Steve. He had asked me to come to his cell, and so I went, and our church had prayed for him for 2 weeks before I went and met with him. And the Holy Spirit came on him, and he received Christ, and it was a wonderful thing. And so I went back to start working with Steve the next week, and his bunkmate, John, received Christ that day. And so now there were two young babies, you know, that they couldn't feed themselves. They didn't know how to feed themselves. And so I brought them Bibles, and I began to show them how to have a quiet time and how to pray. And so I was working with them because they were babies. They didn't know anything. They were totally dependent on other people to help them to grow. And so we have to do that. In 1 Peter, in chapter 2, verses 2, he says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that you can grow and respect the salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord." And so they needed the pure milk of the word. And so that's what I gave these new babies. And I, you know, later on, there were many, many people in that pod. Steve happened to be a real leader. And so many people in that, in his dormitory became Christians because of his witness there. And I'm still a friend of his now on Facebook, you know, many, many years later. But there was a time there in his life where he was a spiritual baby. Now, in Hebrews 5, the writer there gives a real kind of a rebuke to older believers, older people, and he says that by this time, many of you ought to be teachers. He says, but no. He says, you have need again for someone to teach you. In other words, you're sitting at your little tray there and someone else is feeding you. You haven't learned to feed yourself yet. You're still a baby. He says, someone needs to teach you the elementary principles, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's an infant. But solid food is for the mature because of practice that have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, obviously, you wouldn't say that to a baby that you're feeding, you know, that you're immature, even though, you know, that's just where they're at. You expect that. But from an older person, you expect them to know how to feed themselves. And there are many people in the church today that are dependent on other people to feed them because they have not learned to study the Bible. They've not learned to study and feed themselves. And so they're not able to handle meat. And so there are different stages of our spiritual growth from infants to adults. And in our passage today, John is going to be talking about children. He's going to be talking about young men, and he's going to be talking about fathers. Now, he's not being sexist. When he's talking about young men, he's talking about a stage of maturity, and that goes for men and women. And so when he's talking about fathers, he's not just talking about men. He's talking about those who are spiritually mature, whether you're a woman or a man. And so just wanted to get that out. Now, I like the Apostle Paul. In Colossians 1, 28, 29, he says, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete. And for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Paul's goal was to bring maturity to the church. He didn't want people, you know, that were typically older, sitting in a high chair, having someone else feeding them. He wanted the older people to be able to be eating meat, and he wanted them to be mature. And so he really worked hard to bring that about. Now, when he wrote, for example, the church in Corinth, he wrote them because he says they were infants. He says that you're not able to handle the word yet. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But Paul was committed to seeing everybody mature in Christ. And in our passage today, John gives these three different categories. He says that there are little children, and you have young men, and that you have fathers. And he gives characteristics for each one of those. And so you can really use that as a barometer. You can kind of see where you are in there. And he says he gives some characteristics of each one of those stages. And so we'll take a look at that. So what do I mean by spiritual maturity? Well, here's a couple things that I wrote down about spiritual maturity. I said spiritual maturity is about people becoming more like Christ in their thinking, their attitudes, and their actions. Okay? Spiritual maturity is a process, and everyone is at a different point in that process. And so we're all at a different level, different stage of growth. And so there's room in my life to grow. There's room in your life. We can all be growing in different areas. Now, John is going to give these areas, he's going to speak some truths, and he has been speaking truth to them. He started this book by talking about fellowship with the Father. Then he talked about sin and about confessing sins and about, he says, I've written this so that you would not sin. He wants them to, and if they do, they confess their sins. And so then he's talked to them about walking in the light and not walking in darkness and talking. So he's been giving some truths about helping people to grow and mature. And in today, he's giving some. Now, why does he speak this truth? Well, in 3 John 4, he says, "No greater joy have I than this, to see my children walking in truth." He's sharing truths with believers so that they will walk in truth. They will grow and mature and walk in truth. Okay, so let's take a look at these different characteristics today. And so open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be covering verses 12 through 14. So, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So, Father God, open up our eyes today as we look at this passage and give us applications for our lives and help us to grow and mature in you. In Jesus' name we pray. So let's take a look, first of all, at the little children. Okay? And so in verses 12 and 13, verse 12, he says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake." And then the second part of verse 13, he says, "I have written to you, children, because you know the Father." So we have two characteristics of little children. Number one, they know the Father. Number two, their sins have been forgiven. So they've come into a relationship with Christ. They've received Christ into their life. And since they've received Christ, their sins have been forgiven. So their sins are forgiven and they know him. And so when you know him and you come in a relationship, your sins are forgiven. Now, when we talk about babies, I gave you in the opening just an example of my granddaughter learning to be potty trained, and she can feed herself now. But babies are helpless. They can't change their own diapers. They can't get their own clothes. They can't fix their own food. They're totally dependent upon other people to take care of them. And if their needs aren't met, they cry and they whine because they want someone to take care of them. And so as you get older, you grow out of that stage where you're not dependent upon other people, and you begin, a spiritually mature person is going to be helping other people instead of wanting everybody to serve them. And so there's a contrast there. And so, but they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't feed, they can't dress. They're totally dependent upon other people. Now, I mentioned in the opening that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 because he talks a little bit about why they are still spiritually immature. So in chapter 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but to as men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Even now you're not able, for you're still fleshly. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men?" So right there, they're fleshly. So a spiritually immature person, an infant, is going to be fleshly. And so there's going to be strife and there's going to be divisions. And so those types of attitudes and actions reveal that someone is spiritually immature. And so if we look at the church today, there's still a lot of strife. There's still a lot of fleshly living. And so the church today, if you look at it at large, it's still an infant. And what is God's desire? His desire is that we would be complete. That's what Paul wrote, that it would present every man complete or mature in Christ. And so we have a long way to go. We have as a pastor, I feel that I have an assignment from God to help people, help the church grow and mature. Okay. When Paul wrote to Philippi, in the very last part of Philippi, he says, "I urge you to help these two women, to get along with one another, to live in peace with one another, live in harmony with one another." Why? There was strife and there was things going on in Philippi. And Paul says, I'm writing that you would be of one mind. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." Paul is pouring out to his heart to the church in Philippi because he wants them to grow and to mature in Christ. That was his goal. Now, when I led Steve and John to the Lord in prison there, and I began working with them, I didn't give them, right off the bat instructions about how to be an elder and what are the qualifications of an elder of a church. We didn't talk about the rapture and Christ's return. We talked about how to get to know Him. We talked about reading your Bible. We talked about how to pray and spend time, with God. And so how to have a quiet time, though. And I taught them about forgiveness and how to give forgiveness, how to ask God for forgiveness in their life for things. And so in prayer, I taught them about, giving thanks. And we, Psalm 104 says that we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. I taught them about how to come into His courts with praise. And so as we begin to pray, we give thanks for things. And as we spend time in praise, we're just praising God for His attributes. And so He is the Creator, and He's loving, and He's forgiving, and things that even they would know, okay? And so I was giving them the things that a baby Christian needs. But as time went on, we talked about other things, not just those, okay? And so those are the two things that they had. Now, in prison ministry, many of the men that I came across felt shame and condemnation for the things that they've done. So when John says that I'm writing to you little children so that you know that your sins have been forgiven, it was important for them to understand forgiveness, that their sins had been removed from them as far as the east is from the west. Or as Isaiah says, "Though your sins were as scarlet, I've made them white as snow." It's good for them to know in Romans 8, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so I made the men look at me eye to eye, lot of them would just look down. They didn't want to look at you because they had a poor self-esteem. And, there was a shame about them. He says, no, you need to look at me eye to eye. And there's no condemnation for you in Christ. You've been forgiven. You've been, your slate has been washed clean. And so these were things that we had to work with children. And so that's what John is talking about with these infants in Christ. Now, just as a, follow-up, John got released from prison a few months after I started, meeting with him. And he went up on the roof the second day out of prison to help his parents. They were having a problem with their antenna. He went up on the roof and he fell off the roof and he died a couple days later. But there had been such a change in his life that his parents asked me to do his funeral. His parents could see the difference in his life. Now, John had bad eyesight because of all the drugs that he had taken. It had taken a toll on his eyesight. And so he struggled with reading the Word. Steve would read the Word to him, but John had developed a closeness with God because of his prayer life. Even though he couldn't read, he could pray. And so there was an intimacy that he had, but his life was transformed. Now, Steve, on the other hand, he got out of jail a lot later, but he just really devoured the Word of God. He just loved the Word of God. He read the Word of God, and his life was changed too. And so those are things that are very important. The navigators have a great follow-up plan, and they have a navigator's wheel. And at the top of the wheel, you have your relationship with God, and it through prayer. And the bottom spoke of that wheel, you have the Word of God. And so your vertical relationship with God is you have Christ at the center, but you're in prayer and the Word, you're developing that relationship. And so those are things that I worked with them. Now, let's take a look at the second category, and that is the young men. So we pick it up there in verse 13. And he says, I'm writing to you young men. This is the middle of verse 13. I'm writing you young men because you've overcome the evil one. I've written to you, and then the verse 14, he says, I've written you young men because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. So let's look at the things he says there. For the young men, they've overcome the evil one. And he says that twice, so that's important to them. Second thing he says, that you're strong. And the third thing he says, the Word of God abides in you. So those are three of the characteristics. They've overcome the evil one, they're strong, and the Word of God abides in them. Now those three are very interconnected, interrelated, because you can't be overcoming without the Word. You can't be strong without the Word. And so the Word is very important in all of those things that we do. Now, let's take a look there at the first thing he says, because you've overcome the evil one. Now, the evil one obviously is talking about Satan. He's talking about, the spiritual forces of darkness. When Paul writes in Ephesians 6 about, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces. And, they've overcome the evil one, and they've overcome the evil forces. And so Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, when he taught them the Lord's Prayer, he says, lead us not into temptation. He was teaching them about not going into temptation. When Jesus himself went into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting, it says he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. Who was tempting him? It was the evil one. And so we pick it up there, and I'll just pick it up in... see here. It would be in Matthew chapter 4 or Luke 4. Luke 4, it says, Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So he was in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him in the wilderness. And notice it says, when he had finished every temptation, he left him. Now, Hebrews 4 tells us that he was tempted without in all things, yet without sin. So he can be he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can help us in our times of temptation because he's been tempted in all things and yet without sin. So Jesus taught his disciples about that. He gave them power and authority over demons to cast them out. When he sent out the 12 and then he sent out the 70, he gave them power and authority. And when they came back, he says, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And he says, but don't rejoice over that. He says, rejoice over the fact that your names are written in the book of life. In other words, rejoice in your salvation. But he taught them about spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, he was teaching them about spiritual warfare. He says, put on the armor of God, the full armor. And so he's telling them, he says, learn how to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces, the spiritual forces of wickedness. And he says, take up the full armor of God so that you can resist in the evil day and stand firm. And he wrote to the Corinthians and he told them, he says, that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. So the apostles, they gave instructions about that. The apostle Peter, He said in 1 Peter 5, he says, be on the alert. He says, your adversary, the devil, he's prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So he says, be alert, be sober, be alert, and resist him, being firm in your faith. And so the apostles were very, very, strong and telling the churches to be on the alert against the schemes of the enemy. And they wanted them to overcome the evil one. James, the Lord's half-brother, he talked about spiritual warfare, and he says that you need to submit to God. And he says, submit to God, and the devil, he will flee from you. But, it's part of it is humbling yourself and submitting to God. But he talked about how we needed to do that. And so the Bible talks a lot about that. Now, I encourage people that are young men that are dealing with temptations in their life, trying to overcome temptations, I encourage them to memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to men. And with the temptation, God is faithful and will provide a way of escape that you may endure it. Okay? And so there's a number of things that we find in that passage. Number one, that any temptation that you would face or I would face is not just peculiar to us, special to us, it's common to men. Okay? Number two, we find out that God is faithful and he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He's involved in your life, he's watching over your life, and he's not going to let you be tempted beyond what you're able. And number three, we find out that he's going to give you a way of escape, that you can endure it, okay? Now, just because he shows you a way of escape doesn't mean that you've escaped it. Guess what? We have to be committed to doing what he shows us. We have to be committed to resisting. And so we need to be firm in our resolve. I'm going to overcome this. I can overcome this because he's told me that he's not going to allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able. So I can do this. We need to have an I can do attitude, and we need to be committed to doing that. Now, sometimes in the Bible, we're told to do other things. For example, in Romans 13:14, Paul wrote this. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. In other words, you're trying to get over cigarettes. Well, don't have cigarettes in your house. You're trying to get over alcohol. Well, don't have alcohol in the house. Don't make it, you need to make no provision for it. Maybe there needs to be some accountability in your life. Galatians 6 talks about bearing with one another. Maybe you need to have someone who is going to be praying with you and bearing with you and helping you get through that. We need accountability. But make no provision for the flesh. Other places, like in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, flee immorality. Flee means run from it. We have a thing today where the young people, they get as close to it, say, well, we're not going to do that. And they get as close to it as they can, that line, and then they cross over. He says, no, run from that line. Run away. Flee from immorality. But it's not just that. But Paul also said, flee idolatry. And so sometimes we are to run away. Now, sometimes we just need to make no provision. We need to stay away. When Solomon was writing in the Proverbs about immorality, he says, don't take the path near her house. Okay? It says in Proverbs 5, he says, keep your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house. In Proverbs 7, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray in her paths. In other words, don't go anywhere near that temptation. When he's talking about wine later on in 23, he says, don't linger long over wine. Don't hang around it. Make no provision. You know, stay away from it. Okay? And so there's instructions. Old Testament, New Testament, we have a lot of instructions about overcoming the enemy. And so we have a responsibility. Now, another area of growth as a young man is found in Ephesians 4. And I want to go to Ephesians 4 for just a minute. And so Ephesians 4, Paul writes and that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Okay? And then he says, until we attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by deceitful scheming. Okay, I'm going to stop there for 1 minute. I'll pick it up there. So in becoming spiritually mature, if you're going to go from an infant into a young man and overcome, you need to recognize truth. You need to recognize what false doctrine is. You need to recognize so you're not deceived into believing things. And so by every wind of doctrine. So you need to be grounded in the Word so that you know you have some discernment there. Carrying on in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we can grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So as each part, each member of the body of Christ works and contributes, then the body is going to grow and mature. So we have, each of us has individual gifts. And Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 4. He says, as each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. And then he talks about some of those, whether you're speaking or whether you're serving or whatever it is, whatever your gift is. But God wants the body to be functioning. Well, today you have many people that say they're believers don't even go to church. You have many other people, and that's why they call it stadium Christianity. You have a lot of people out in the grandstands watching a few people do all the work. And Paul says that for the body to grow, each individual part needs to be doing its work. And so we've got to get the body of Christ engaged. They need to know their gifts. They need to be using their gifts. Why? So that they can grow and mature. It's part of the maturing process is to get everybody in growth. Rick Warren has retired, but he used to be the pastor at Saddleback. And when he was the pastor at Saddleback, he used a baseball diamond in his illustrations. And 101 was getting people to join the church. And so they talked about church membership and church covenant, things like that. Getting to second base, he called that the 201. And in 201, he talked about growing as a disciple. He talked about learning to pray, learning to read your word, and things like that. And then 301, third base, he's talking about discovering your gifts and your purpose in life. And so he used a different acronym to discover what it is, but he wanted people to identify what God had called them to do. And then the 401, getting to home plate, it was really talking about missions. And so he had a plan to help people grow and mature. And I think that that's what every pastor needs to have. We need to have some kind of plan to help people so they don't remain babies, they don't remain young men, that they turn to and become spiritual fathers, spiritual parents, spiritually adult and mature. So let's take a look. So the second category, they were strong. They the Word of God abides in them. They're in the Word of God, and they've overcome the evil one. And the third one here is spiritual fathers. So in verse 13, we have this. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. And then in verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. What do you think that spiritual, mature people do? They know the Father. They know God. They really know Him. They have been walking with Him for a long time. And they know His names. They know His character. They know His attributes. They know His ways. They know the Father. And so when people say, what would God do? What would Jesus do? A mature person knows what God would do. They know His ways. And yet they're not going to trust in their own self. They're going to go and pray to Him. But they know His ways. And fathers, spiritual fathers, are leaders. Okay, they have children. They have spiritual children. And so they're investing in the lives of other people. They're not just trying to invest in themselves, but they're helping other people to grow and mature. Okay, and so I have found that fathers have some special needs, though. They need encouragement. And sometimes they feel weighed down. They can be weighted down, and so they need some encouragement. Sometimes, like when Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians at the very end, he said, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you've received from the Lord so you can fulfill it. Sometimes they need an encouragement just to be strengthened to fulfill the thing that God has called them to be. And so I found that many leaders really need to be sharpened by someone else. Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. They need some fellowship with other mature people. They can't just be pouring out. They need to be poured into themselves at times. Okay, and so they need to be sharpened themselves. One of the problems that spiritual fathers have today is, I really picked up on this from a statistic that George Barna gave in his book, Better Together. And he said this. He said, fewer than 10% of pastors feel their church is good at developing new leaders. Well, really, what he meant by that is more than 90% of pastors don't feel adequate to develop leaders in their church. Okay, so fewer than 10% of the churches feel like that they can adequately raise up leaders. So that's a terrible thing, but it really tells you that a lot of the pastors don't really feel competent in helping other people to grow to mature. A few years ago, I wrote a book called A Comprehensive Guide to Spiritual Leadership. And in that book, we talked about the calling of leader, the character of leaders, the capacity of leaders, the core of leaders, the communication of leaders, the categories, different types, whether they're the captain of 1,000 or 100 or 10, and the correction of leaders, how do you correct leaders, and the checks and balances, and the challenges in leadership, the confidence. And so it was a book written really to help people to grow. And so, I want to help the churches. And so I get a lot of emails. I get people asking me right now. I'm working with some pastors in Kenya, but I've worked with pastors in the Philippines, but these people are hungry. They want to go deeper, and they want someone who is able to pour into them and help them as a leader. And so, they need some help sometimes, some encouragement. Now, the main characteristic of a father, we said it here, is they truly know the Father. Now, toward the end of Paul's ministry, this isn't the very, very end, but toward the end, he's in prison. He's in prison for the first time. It's not the second time when he's going to be put to death. But he writes the prison epistles, and one of those was the epistle to the Philippians. And so in Philippians 3, he says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul wanted to know the Father. He wanted to know everything about the Father. And here he is. He's an older person. He's written all these books in the Bible, and he's the great apostle. And yet his one desire, he counted everything else as just rubbish compared to knowing Him. So his heart was to know Him. Well, how do you get to know Him? You've got to be spending time with Him. One of the things that I like about one of the quiet time or devotional books I saw was, they said, when you read your Bible, write down, what does this say? What does this reveal about God? Okay, and so as you're reading, you say, okay, where is God in this? What does this reveal about God? What does it reveal about his ways, about his character, about the things that he does? And so you're making some observations. What are you getting to know? You're getting to know the Father. Okay, and so as you read, you're looking, and you want to grow, and you want to learn, and so as I read my Bible, I'm talking to the Father, and as I see something, it doesn't matter where I am. If I'm reading this, I'm saying, okay, Jesus, I'm reading 1 John 2. It says, you're my advocate, Jesus, and you. It says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay, you're a righteous God, and you're righteous, and there is no darkness in you, and so I'm just praying these characteristics of God as I read, and I'm praising him, and I'm developing that relationship, and I encourage all of you to do that. So today we've looked at three different categories. We've looked at little children, and little children, they're totally dependent on other people, but they need milk. They haven't learned to study the Bible. They haven't learned to chew meat, and so they need other people to help them and feed them. And their sins are forgiven, yes, but there's a lot more to it than that. And then young men, we looked at three different characteristics. They're strong, they abide in God's word, they've overcome the evil one. And then the third thing is just spiritual fathers. Now let's look at the first application. The first application I have, I want to go right back to the beginning. In order for you to be a little infant, you have to be born. When Jesus was talking to John in John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born into the kingdom. And when you're born into the kingdom, then you become a little infant. But you have to start somewhere, and that starts with salvation. So if you've never received Christ, I encourage you just to pray to receive Christ. The requirements in Romans 10 is you've got to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he came and he died for our sins and he was raised up on the third day. And you've got to confess him as your Lord. And so that's pretty easy. If you believe, just say, Lord, I believe that you did die for my sins. I ask you to come in. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And so I just want to confess you as Lord. I want to yield my life to you. I want to follow you. And so if that's your desire, I just encourage you to pray that. So that's number one. Number two, application is a little bit more complicated. The things you've heard today, take a minute to write down, where am I in this process? Where am I? Am I still fighting things? You know, am I still dealing with being forgiven for my sins? Am I still at that stage? Is there still living a fleshly life, as Paul said to the Corinthians? Is there still strife there, division, things? Am I a young man? Have I learned to overcome temptations in my life? Am I learning how to overcome? Okay, maybe you're at a young man. Maybe you're not quite at the young man stage. You haven't learned to overcome. Am I strong in God's word? Am I abiding? Am I living in his word? Where are you in that process? Okay, and you know, are you helping other people? Are you using your gifts to help other people grow? Or are you just depending on other people to sow into your life? And so where are you in this process? Because John didn't just write this for head knowledge. He wanted us to have some bars. He wanted us to see, you know, where we're at, and so that we would know what to do, okay? And so take a minute to find out where you're at, and then write down, say, Holy Spirit, show me the things that I need to invest and I need to be giving myself to right now so that I can grow and mature. So Father God, thank you for this passage. On different stages of maturity. And Father, your desire is that we would be complete and mature. And so, Father, I pray that as each one of us hears this and reads this, Father, that you would show us the things that we need to do in our life so that we can grow and mature. And most of all, Father, that we would know you, that we would really, really know you. And so I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.